Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're here at 1 Timothy looking at this epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the young preacher, pastor, Brother Timothy. And our study that we're undertaking is regarding teachers, deacons, preachers, pastors, the ministers of our Lord. Some might questions of why do I need to know about that? Well, if you're a saved and member of one of the Lord's churches, you need to know what the Bible says about these things. It could be that our brethren qualified could be called by the Lord to be such, and so you need to know what the Scripture says about it. Or maybe being a member of the church, you might be involved with the selection of a pastor, and so you need to know what the Bible says about such. There's a lot of churches in our day and in the time of our generation that came down that they needed a pastor and they didn't know what to do. They did not know how to qualify a man and see if he would be qualified for such a work. And so that's the reason for our studying this. It seems that Brother Timothy, it seems like his work is mainly at Ephesus. We see that from chapter 1. He was used of the apostle up in Macedonia and such, but it seems like Ephesus is the greatest place or the place of the greatest portion of Timothy's ministry. And we need to keep that in mind contextually so we can understand about some things that are said. This afternoon, we find ourselves in chapter 2 at verse number 8. And felt of the Lord to impress the Lord to dwell here and deal with this, something that we, I believe, have gotten away from, but we need to have right understanding about what it's saying and what it means, okay? And so let's take a look at this. The brother starts off with prayer in chapter 2, and verse number 1, he exhorts, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. So that's the subject at hand. He's wrapping up that subject with verse number 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, you know, we live in a day that we're kind of, well, we're in the midst and on the receiving end of what the charismatic movement, as it's referred to, has done to us. In some respects, I believe that it's robbed us of some things. And we need to understand that, you know, the charismatic movement is emotion for the sake of emotion. That's what's going on there, the excitement of the flesh, and that is all that they have. We, as the children of the Lord, and being in His churches, we have been given the greatest gift that there is, our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And then we've been also blessed with understanding and calling to His church, the institution that the Lord is most interested in all the world. And of course, He established marriage in the home, and He's certainly interested in that. But the church has a special place in the eyes and hearts of our Lord. And so we don't worship by emotion, but if emotion, if we are stirred by our Lord in a right way, we should well express it. And I think that this reference here in verse number 8 is dealing with conviction, understanding of who the Lord is, understanding about need. And I pray here this afternoon we can maybe get some clarity about that. You and I know, and we've seen it on TV, maybe you've seen it in person, about people being in so-called services and, you know, lifting up their hands and waving back and forth and all that. The brother says that this is in regards to prayer. I will therefore that all men, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And so he's instructing Timothy that this is something that he needs to preach and teach, but it's not just about lifting up the hands. Okay, so let's take a look at this and see. I pray our Lord will help us with it. In Psalm, let's take a look back through here. In Psalms 28, Psalm 28, let's take a look here. We'll walk through the Psalms a bit, take a look at a few things. Psalm 28, verse number 2. Psalm 28, verse number 2. Here, Brother David writes, "Hear the voice of my supplications." Let's back up in verse number 1. "Unto thee I will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications." So David's praying. He's appealing to the Lord, isn't he? "When I cry unto thee." So we see this, that he's crying. It's not a... he's not in a situation where he's making his petition before the Lord in a monotone fashion. Now, all people are different. So it's not that if your prayer to the Lord is monotone and that's the way you're made, then there you are. OK, but the thing is what Brother David is he's stirred. He needs help. And the thing is he's going to the Lord. And I've mentioned about this in time past when we preached and taught about prayer. In our prayer, do you feel like when you're praying to the Lord, do you feel like you're trying to take something and throw it up on a wall and see if it'll stick? See if you're getting lined up with the will of the Lord, and maybe you guess it right and maybe you don't. I don't think that's how we're bid to pray. Our Lord said that we're to pray believing that we receive the things that we pray for. Now, indeed, it's to be tempered with not asking for things amiss. But do you really believe that the Lord can do something? I mean, or are we just going through the motion? Lord, help us if we're going through the motions of prayer, just to get prayer, "I prayed today." Or is it from the heart, having relationship with the Lord, your Savior, your God, your friend, our Father, our Lord Jesus, our elder brother, making intercession for us, right? We're joint heirs with Christ. Making appeal to him that, "Lord, we need you to work. I can't work here. I can't get this done. Lord, you can." And whatever it is we're praying for, it's the need that's at hand. We're sincere about it. "Hear the voice of my supplications," he said, "when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." The lifting up of the hands, a lot of us are that way. Some are not, but a lot of us will speak with our hands, gyrate, and move around. You know, you just, if you tied them up, it said about some, if you tied them up, they couldn't say a word. Well, what's this about lifting up holy hands? You know, it's a convincing that the need is real. We're praying to one that can do it. And, you know, if I make an appeal to you to come help me, I well may use my hands to do so. "Hey, will you come over and help me?" "No, Jim, I'm not going to help." Please. See, we kind of do it automatically. You're the one that can do what I need done. And I don't have any help anywhere else in this example. And if you're resistant, and I'm not saying that the Lord's resistant, but if you're resistant and you're the only one that can help me, I'm going to make an appeal to you. And you know what? I'll do it with my hands. Well, which way is the Lord? Well, he's everywhere. But we do understand and pray. Our Lord Jesus, when he prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, did he not? And so that's what this is about, the holy hands, is conviction, a stirring that we need the Lord to work. We all need transportation, and you should, and well, and we pray about the vehicles that we buy, I trust. And when you got something broke down, you pray the Lord will bless it, that it'll be able to get fixed with not a whole lot of money. And sometimes, especially if you use your vehicle to get to and from work or to and from school, you need your vehicle, and that can be pretty serious. You know what's very serious? You know what's the most serious? Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren are on their way to hell if our Lord does not intervene and save their souls. Now, what warrants conviction of the soul and appeal from the soul to work? Well, we go to our Lord. Don't take, I'm just going to touch on this. Don't take this thing of a doctrine that some hold to of absolute predestination and let that short circuit the way you're living life today. We have today. We don't know about tomorrow. And the needs at hand are the needs at hand right now. And we need to pray for these children. We need to pray for those we know that are not saved. Because hell is a terrible place. And separation from God is even worse. And we need to pray. And so I use those examples to help us to understand that. Brother David, he's appealing to the Lord. He says he's crying unto him. Chapter 63 of this book, Psalm 63. Let's take a look over here. Psalm 63 in verse number 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Again, David, Brother David, he's rejoicing in the Lord here. Lord, you've done it. Lord, you've answered the prayer. Lord, you've delivered us. So great salvation, such a wonderful word, such a great operation. He lifts up his hands unto the name of the Lord. Psalm 134. Psalm 134. Psalm 134, verse number 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. A Song of Degrees, it says. It's elevating in its intensity as they would play it, if we understand that right. In verse number 2, he says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Who is there to be worshipped? Should you worship me? Well, that's easy to understand. You shouldn't worship me. We shouldn't worship one another. We can have a problem with worshiping ourselves. The Lord's to be worshipped, isn't he? He's to be worshipped and praised. And you know what? Well, we're to do all things in decency and order in the church, indeed. It's not to be an out-of-the-way thing. But Brother David declared that we should praise the Lord in the sanctuary. And we have this place that we worship and is dedicated to the worship of the Lord. Understand, the building's not the church. He says, lift up your hands. He says, behold, bless ye the Lord. That means to praise the Lord, to bless him for having blessed us, for blessing him. We don't add anything to the Lord. You know, he blesses us and we get added too, don't we? Now, we don't add anything to the Lord, but you know what? Heaping up praise on him is most correct and most right, because he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised, and praise his holy name. Lift up your hands, ye servants, which stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a heartfelt appeal there of conviction that is accompanies this. It's not just the motion, but it's from the, if you will, what Brother David write in Psalm 23? My cup runneth over. It's the cup running over. And we praise and thank the Lord, appeal to the Lord from our hearts. Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. I need you to come to me and help me, Lord. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Now he's thinking of that incense that's in the tabernacle in his day. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You know, how is it that we give sacrifices to the Lord? The praise of our lips, right? And song, and prayer, and telling his wonderful truths and word. And he says, let my prayer be like this incense. You know, it's that in the tabernacle was that way, wasn't it? The Lord is more pleased with the prayers of his people than he is with the burning of incense in the tabernacle. All of it was right. He ordered it all. But he really likes you and me praying to him. And not by rote, but from the heart. Maybe it has to be by rote. So you stay there of that mind to pray. You know what? He wants to hear from his children. in sincerity. He's to be worshipped in sincerity and truth, is he not? In John chapter 4. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. A show of the conviction and the blessing of the Lord from within. Psalm 143, we have here another verse we want to take a look at. I stretch forth my hands, David writes, unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. You know, we know what it is to be thirsty, and boy, how a cool drink soothes. How about longing for the Lord like that? May the Lord help us. We got a lot of distraction in this world, and I pray the Lord to help us that we would long for him in that way. But, you know, you're thirsty, and somebody's going to bring you some water. Don't you reach out to get it? We reach out for the Lord. We want him, love him, desire him, as we would for water. Lamentations. Brother Jeremiah, writing this book, the weeping prophet as he's known. You know, he's touched by the truth of the Lord, isn't he? That's what it is. He's touched by the truth of the Lord. A lot of sad things for Brother Jeremiah. Listen to this verse. In this chapter, it starts off, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? So he's talking about the judgment of the Lord. And then verse number 17, the Lord hath done that which he had devised and hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded the days of old. He promised Israel that if they went away from him, he would bring upon them worse than he sought to do with the inhabitants of Canaan. Verse number 18, their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. What do you think? We need our children to be stirred about the truth of the Lord, the salvation that they desperately need. It's wonderful to see softness, isn't it? It's heartbreaking to see hardness and rigidness, isn't it? You know, we need to get before the Lord, get down on our knees and appeal to our Lord that he would soften hearts. Rip out stony hearts and give hearts of flesh like he did us. Isn't that what he did with us? Tell you what, those without Christ are doomed. And who is there to appeal unto our Lord but his children? 1 Kings chapter 8. I want you to think about this. This man is the greatest on earth in his day. He's got the blessing of the Lord upon him in a great and wonderful way. And you know what? It comes time for the dedication of the temple. And I want you to see that there is no one that can stand against this man on the earth. And in verse number 22 of 1 Kings chapter 8, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he prayed. Verse number 26, there in the midst, I pray thee. You know, understand about prayer. Prayer isn't an assembly of words that's assembled the right way and the right words to be said at a time. Prayer is us petitioning the Lord for what we need and in thanks and what others need and in thanksgiving to Him. That's what prayer is. Don't take the word prayer farther than it is. You know what? If you need me to come help you, you could well say, "Brother Jim, I pray thee, come whatever, come help us with so and so." You're asking. You and I are asking. Now, if you would call me, you would have expectation that I know what you need help with and that I would come and help you. But what about the Lord? Again, are we praying, kind of taking, I don't want to have it a bad analogy, but are you just taking things and trying to throw them up on the wall and trying to line them up with the Lord? Are you bringing your heart to Him? And what you know needs to be done. What you know needs to be done for your own self. David prayed for himself, did he not? "Lord, search me. Cleanse me. Purge me." David did that for himself. For one to do so, we've got to be serious. Verse number 28. "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant." Humility. You know why it can be with us that we don't want to pray? We don't want to humble ourselves before the Lord. See, humility is not about being... Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. You got the ability to do something else, but you know what? You take that and you control that and you do what's obedient to the Lord. Humility is to admit to the Lord that you need Him. You need Him in every way. "I need the Lord for every whit of life and everything that I do. Without Him, I will not succeed. I will not have, there'll be nothing that will turn out well and good for His honor and His glory if I do not have His help." To be humble before the Lord is to admit continually that you need Him. And you know what? Not just to admit that you need Him, but you go to Him for the need. "Lord, I'm weak here. I need help here. Our family needs this. Our church needs this. I need the ability to be able to preach and teach to your people." Humility is that expression and honest expression to the Lord that we need Him. He says, "O Lord my God, to hearken to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today." You know, Solomon, when he began to pray here, he didn't care about anybody else being around. It was just him and the Lord, wasn't it? Even though he was in the midst of that congregation. That man, that king, bowed down on his knees before the congregation, in front of the congregation, but he bowed down on his knees to the Lord. Verse number 30, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant." Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant. Verse number 38, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man," he's talking about when things happen, in verse number 37, a famine, "and there be supplication and prayer be made for the land, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart." See, you know the plague of your own heart? "Lord, I got a problem with this. And I have a problem with this a lot. You know that. I pray you'd help me with that. I pray you'd help me with that sin, that besetting sin. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to get that out of my life." And not just by rote and by habit, but that you're convicted that you do need the Lord's help to get rid of the thing. He says here, "which shall know," there in the middle of verse 38, "which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house." And that was that place we mentioned this morning that the Lord was going to have a place. He's going to set his name there forever. That's going to be our headquarters one day. But the appeal, "Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, and work." Verse number 45, he says here, "if thy people," in verse 44, "go out to battle," verse 45, "then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication." Verse 46, "if they sin against thee," for there is no man that sinneth not. We've got, as the children of God, don't we have some repenting to do? We do. We've got some repenting to do. I don't rejoice in that. I don't mean that. I don't rejoice in that. But we've got some repenting to do. May the Lord help us to pray to our Lord. Verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. He's making the appeal. It's for real. It's for real. Not for show, but he's sincere. And just like we would make an appeal one to another with our hands, I tell you what, well, we should appeal unto our Lord. I'm not saying, brethren, that every time you pray, you got to lift up your hands. But the root of this is getting serious about it. Getting serious about it. Just like we would be, we do that with one another without even thinking, because we're serious about the issue. We're serious about the need. Why don't we do it before God? In Matthew chapter 6, I want to make a point here regarding such. Brother Jim, well, that's for those Old Testament saints. We don't do that now in the church. Well, you don't forget, we read what Brother Paul wrote to Brother Timothy. Okay, that's New Testament. Just because somebody has done it wrong, or even made a spectacle out of a thing, should that deter us from obeying the Lord in it? No. Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that thou do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And those are alms given for the help of the poor. That's what that is. That's what alms are. The support of those that need that benevolence. To be seen of them. Don't do your alms to be seen of others. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Are we to give alms? Are we to be benevolent? Indeed, we are. Because some have not done it well, should we quit? Not at all. Because it's been done wrong by others. Should we not obey our Lord and not seek to be moved and motivated as we, you know, become stoic so we don't be associated with the charismatics? And I say I'm not doing something emotion-wise for the sake of emotion. That's not it. But be stirred by the truth and praise the Lord in it. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The lifting up of holy hands, that the brother exhorts the brother to preach and to teach amongst the church that he's responsible for, folks have done prayer wrong. I think we'll just quit. No. Let us seek to obey our Lord in what's right. And don't worry about what others have done. Okay? So we wouldn't take that, because you and I both know we're not off the hook on praying, are we? No. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I think our brother, our Lord helps us here with James writing. And I pray the Lord would help us that we would get a hold of this. To know that when we pray, that we're not just praying to the ceiling or praying to the air as the Lord's children, but we're going to the throne of God. The Lord Jesus is there interceding, and the Holy Spirit is carrying those prayers back and forth, if you will, and working to the administration of the Lord Jesus, what the Lord Jesus says as far as answering what we need, making the changes to what need to be made, the groanings that can't be uttered when we just don't know what to pray, but we're before our Lord with the need. I think our brother gives us clarity here. Our Lord gives us clarity here in this. James chapter 5, verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Pray unto the Lord. Is any merry? Let him sing songs, psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith in the Lord, that the Lord will work. The prayer in faith that the Lord cares, he's listening, he's able, and that he will do. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You believe that? That's just one example that's given. That's just the one example here. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, those aren't my words. That's what the Lord gave in his word. Amen. Fervent and effectual prayer. Is it more fervent because I pray louder? Yeah, I can speak pretty loud. You know that. But louder is not effectual and fervent. If I strain, James, he goes around. James, are you excited? He'll go, he's excited. If I strain more physically, does that make it more fervent? See, it's an issue of the heart, isn't it? It's an issue of the heart. Faith to know that there is a need. Faith to know that the Lord knows what the need is and we can go to him and that he'll work in it and we have faith in him that he will work in it. Faith in him. Effectual prayer. Fervent prayer. It's a subject for another time. We could spend more time on it. But I think that that's what this is, the raising up of holy hands that Brother Paul admonishes Brother Timothy about in regards to his teaching and preaching is about the heart of the people of the Lord. Do we really believe that the Lord will work? Do we really believe that the Lord's worth going to for things? Do we really believe that the Lord cares? How much do we pray? May our Lord help us in that. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will therefore, in his summary, he exhorted that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all, for the kings and authority. We may lead a peaceable life, right? He said it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He will have all men to be saved. We see about that general call into the world to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one to pray to. There's only one that's the King, verse number 5. There's only one Savior, verse number 6. And he's the minister. And we're to be honest as the ministers of the Lord. And verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands. If you and I are harboring sin, it'll hurt our prayers, won't it? He just doesn't say holding up hands. The hands that don't have any present guilt on them. Amen? If I am guilty in praying for the same, I'm a hypocrite. And the children of God don't need to be hypocrites. Oh, yeah, you may have been a hypocrite in the past and maybe be a hypocrite in the future. But you know what? We need to take that stuff, confess our own sins. You know, then I can help my brother get that little speck out of his eye when I get the big old pole out of my eye. Amen? We need to introspect. Holy hands. Holy hands. What's it say? What's he say here? Without wrath. Wrath, as I understand it, is anger with legs on it. Just like a charity or agape love is love with legs on it. Anger or wrath is anger with legs on it. Would you ever go to the Lord? Would you ever go to the Lord and pray the Lord to sick somebody? We don't have the example of that by our Lord Jesus, do we? The Apostle Paul, remember about Alexander the coppersmith? The Lord reward him according to his deeds. our Lord Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're not to be a vengeful people, are we? No, we're to leave that to the Lord. Lord, you take care of them. How about this? What's the Lord pleased with? "Father, you know what they've done to me, and Lord, you sick them for my sake." Or is the Lord pleased with, "Lord, you know what they've done to me, and I pray that you would open their eyes and open their hearts to see what they've done, and Lord, you would help them, that you would help them and you would help me, and Lord, if I'm wrong, that you would help me." Which is the Lord? Lord, that you would be merciful. Which is the Lord pleased with? Oh, the Lord loves mercy, doesn't he? "Lift up holy hands without wrath, and I think maybe a key, doubting. Kind of comes back to that thing about throwing something up on the wall and with the Lord in prayer. Well, is that going to stick or not? The Lord Jesus said, pray believing that we receive those things that we ask. And before we ask, let us weigh things according to the Scripture before we ask. Amen. There is an element at hand of thank God for unanswered prayers. True? I've prayed for things that the Lord knew full well would be no good for me. Let us not doubt our Lord. We show our doubt by not going to Him in the first place. We show our doubt by thinking He doesn't care. We show our doubt by thinking that He won't want to deal with that. I'll tell you what, if our hairs are numbered, He cares about everything. Amen? Next time, Lord willing, we'll get in here to verse number 9. And something that I've never considered before in regards to this, and it's speaking about the adornment of women, and it applies to men too. But our brother being in Ephesus, think about the example in Ephesus. We saw it in the book of Acts. The example in Ephesus is the goddess Diana that came down from Jupiter from heaven, they say. And the image that came down from heaven from Jupiter. They've got a god there in Ephesus. A god that's a woman. And that image is grotesque. It really is. And the things that that ascribes, the things that that has transmitted for decades to Ephesus, is something that the ladies in the church there at Ephesus are dealing with and have to overcome. They're going to make a great change to go away from what they've been raised up with and taught and what's prevalent in the city and the region. And so we'll see about that, Lord willing, next time.